Good evening. I really do appreciate that you are here. Thank you for being here. And I sincerely hope that you've had a great afternoon. But I am going to tell you, no matter how great a day you've had, I'm about to make it better. You ready for that? Avery Norris was baptized this afternoon here at right here at this place, right here in this building. Amen. And so we celebrate with Matt and Ashley, her parents, and Isaac, her brother. And of course, Gary and Kathy Wallace, Ashley's mom and dad. We celebrate with all of them and the host of heaven. And so what a great thing that is. We're so thankful for that. We love this family and are excited about Avery and her decision to obey the gospel. So, see, I wasn't kidding when I said, I don't know what happened to you this afternoon, but I just made your day better by sharing that message with you. So if you would reach out to them and let them know you're excited, let them know you love them and all of that, that would be great. So what we've been doing on Sunday nights for several weeks now, looking at the book of James. So if you don't have your Bibles open to James already, let me encourage you to do that. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of James. And we will take another look here at this great book. I've been thinking quite a bit about chapter 4 lately, and so our thoughts are really going to center around James 4. And in fact, as we get ready to think through this just a little bit, let's go ahead and read several verses together. So James 4, let's begin reading at verse 1, and we're going to read all the way through verse 10. The meat, really, what we want to think about is going to be from verses 7 and 8, but I want you to hear all of this in James 4, 1 through 10. So here we go, James 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you don't have, so you murder. You covet and you can't obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it's to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. I really want us to think about and think through for a few minutes what it means to resist the devil. He says there in verses 7 and 8, if you'll submit yourself to God and resist the devil, then he'll flee from you. So that's what I want us to think through. Make three points just very briefly about what we can do, the approach that we can take to resist the devil so that he'll flee from us. Because it's one of those things, that's one of those statements that it seems it's easy to say, resist the devil, and then he'll just flee. Well, of course that's true, because it's Scripture, so it's true. But my next question then is, okay, I know that that's true. If I resist the devil, he'll flee from me, but how do I do that? What are some practical steps, some practical things I can do to resist the devil so that he'll flee? Okay, so three things we're going to suggest tonight. First and foremost, to resist the devil, we have to know what his tactics are. We have to know what his plan is, know what his plan of attack would be. Ephesians 4:14, Ephesians 6:11, 2 Corinthians 2:11, several different times in Scripture, the Bible says we can know, in fact, we must know the schemes and the wiles and the plans and the tricks of the devil. He's powerful and he's wily and he's smart, but he's not so smart that we can't know what his plan is. We can know, in fact, we must know what his plan is. And so let me share a few things with you right here from this passage and from one other. Satan tactics, on the one hand, center around war. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Aren't your passions at war within you? That's James 4:1. You desire to have, you don't have it, so you murder. You see, he's talking about, here's Satan's tactic, number one tactic here in James chapter 4. Satan's plan to destroy us, and what we need to know so that we can resist him, is that he wants us to be at war. He wants us to be at war within ourselves. He wants us to be at war with each other. Satan loves war. We cannot. And we've seen the ugliness of it. It's been brought up yet again. We can't get away from real, literal war in the world. And it's ugly and it's painful. There's not enough words for me to use to describe how despicable and ugly and terrible it is. War's awful. And Satan celebrates when we're at war. Now, we speak of here being at war within ourselves. We struggle with our identity. Now, that's a concept and that's an idea that never has that been more of an issue than in this modern age of ours, where there is the discussion, at length the discussion about what it is to have an identity and what it is to identify as a fill in the blank. Good people are struggling to find their place. Sincere people are struggling to express the way that they feel and express things they understand. We're at war within ourselves. We're trying to find an identity. Augustine, some 17 centuries ago, said this, and it's a famous line from his book called The Confessions. He said in the very first paragraph of this book, he said, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in you, God." In other words, we cannot find our identity. We continue to be in turmoil. We're in upheaval. We are absolutely restless until we finally come to rest in you. That's the answer. Until our identity is first and foremost to be found in Christ, we're going to continue to lack peace. Until our identity is wrapped up in Jesus Christ, we're going to continue to be at war within ourselves. And so in Galatians 3:27 and Colossians 3:3-4 and so many other places, it speaks of Christ being our lives. It speaks of having put on Christ, being clothed in Christ. Our identity must be in Christ or else we will be at war within ourselves. But then there's also this discussion here in James 4, this first paragraph in James 4, about being at war with each other. This also is pervasive in our modern culture. The civil discourse and just having a civil society, it's become mythical. A civil society, what's that? That's something that they just told stories about a long time ago. I mean, I dare say, my own boys, Laura's boys, my boys, they may not believe that there actually ever was a world where people could discuss big ideas without hating each other. There really was. Civil discourse should not be a thing of the past. It should not be a thing that was long ago in a galaxy far, far away. When we're not content, when we're not satisfied with what we have, when we are jealous of others rather than happy for them, the text here in James 4 says, we seek to destroy each other. Why are you fighting? Well, it's because your passions are at war within you. Why are you fighting? Well, because you desire something and you don't have it, so you kill people. You covet and you can't have it. And so you fight and you quarrel. When there's a war, people die and Satan wins. Whether it's within ourselves or amongst ourselves. And so what we're being called to do is to be peacemakers. Matthew 5:9, Romans 12:18. We are to be peacemakers and defeat the plan of Satan. What are his tactics? What does he seek to do? Well, first of all, he seeks to start wars wherever he can start a war. The peacemakers conquer Satan. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Be a peacemaker, and Satan will flee from you. Then there's this. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 4. Probably nowhere in Scripture is the tactics and battle plan of Satan written out more plainly than in the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. This is in Matthew 4. You can also find it in Luke 4. We'll look at that in a minute. But I want you to see the three plans of attack that Satan uses here against Jesus in the three temptations. So let's read it quickly. Matthew 4, beginning at verse 1. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he'll command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they'll bear you up, lest you even just strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said, "Again, it's written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." So again, this is for the third time, the devil took him to a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. And he said to him, "All these I'll give you if you'll just fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And so the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Now, this is a passage you're very familiar with, so let me just share with you, just highlight three things very quickly, the approaches, the tactics that Satan uses to tempt and destroy. The first one is this. The tactic that Satan uses is that he hits us when we're weak. He hits us when we're weak. He looks for that weak point. He looks for that weak time, and he strikes then. The text said Jesus fasted 40 days, and he was hungry. He was hungry. And so what's the very first thing Satan does? Want to eat? Want to eat? I know you want to eat. Your tummy is beyond rumbling. You're beyond being famished. You want to eat? We can satisfy that. We can put that away right now. We can fix that right now. He hit him right where he was hurting. You lost a job in the midst of a broken relationship, been given a scary diagnosis, experienced the death of a loved one. These kinds of circumstances are often great times for Satan to strike. Because we're vulnerable and we're willing to listen to other voices, we are waiting for someone to give us some kind of information that picks us up and helps us. Because when we've gone through something that knocks us down, we're ready for somebody to share something good with us. And so our ears are open to people who might have something that's helpful to say. And somebody might come along with another way of doing things then. And that might just be the very thing that leads us down the next path to the next path to the next path that leads us away. But what about Christ? How was it that he was ready? How was it he was ready here in Matthew 4 to deal with a temptation? Because we see this, and so often this is the way I see it, as a physical, as a flesh and blood human who likes to eat. I see this not only as just 40 days of not eating. This was more than that. His experience was 40 days of focus. 40 days of focusing on the being of God. 40 days of focus on the presence of God. Focused on the plan of God. Focusing on the will of the Father. Getting all other things out of the way so that he can zero in on, focus on the true, living, powerful, wonderful, compassionate, holy Father in heaven. And so, listen to this. Jesus was hungry. It says it. In plain language, 40 days he hadn't eaten, he was hungry. Let me tell you this, Jesus was hungry, but he was full. He was full. 40 days worth of thinking about and dealing with and being in the presence of the Father. He was now in no way, under no circumstances, was he willing to trade his place with the Father for anything. He wasn't going to trade what he had been through. He wasn't going to trade his connection to the Father for some bread. He was hungry, but he was full. He had spent that time getting closer to and closer to and closer to, zeroing in on, if you will, to the plan of God. In John chapter 4, after Jesus has had his conversation with that Samaritan woman at the well. Remember, the disciples had gone into town to get food, and they come back to where Jesus is having this conversation with her. And what do they know? In the beginning of John 4, it says that Jesus has traveled, and he's traveled, and he's traveled. And like here in Matthew 4, it says he was hungry. John 4 says he was weary. Long travel, arduous, difficult, walking up and down mountains and hills, and he was weary. You know what that says to me? He's hungry. He's not only tired, but he's hungry. After you've had a long day working, don't you want a little refreshment, a little something to give you some energy? That's what he needed. And he comes back, and it says there in John chapter 4, verses 31 through 34, the disciples start saying, did somebody give him some food? Remember, because he says, I have food you don't know anything about. What sustains me, what energizes me is not bread and water, but the will of God. So you see, Jesus said even there in John 4, I'm full, guys. You don't need to bring me anything back from the town because I'm full right here having this conversation with her, helping her be brought to a closer relationship with God. And compare that to someone like Esau. Most likely he had eaten breakfast, comes in after a long day's work just like any other normal human. But he was willing to give all that up for a pot of stew. Give up his birthright, as it says in Genesis 25. I'm going to die here if I don't get something to eat, he said. And so his brother gave him some stew and took his birthright. Just imagine, if you will, this scenario. Jesus says, I am focused and I am full because I know what the Father wants. I won't trade it. Esau says, just give me whatever you can. Satisfy my need for this moment, right here, right now. Satan hit him where he was vulnerable. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to imagine cutting yourself off from God. Because what Jesus had just done for 40 days was get as close to and as plugged into and as connected to the Father as he possibly could. And so he was ready for the temptation of Satan. So for you, imagine cutting yourself off from God. Imagine never praying. Imagine never reading God's word. Imagine never being with God's people in worship. Never coming in a place like this and praying together and singing together. Imagine never coming together with God's people in fellowship. Never eating with one another and laughing with one another and crying with one another and finding out what's going on. Imagine never fellowshipping with the kingdom. And then imagine Satan approaching you with a temptation. Would you say you're ready? Would you say you're prepared for that temptation from Satan now? Or would you say you have set yourself up for an ugly, terrible, painful fall? Well, I think to ask is to answer it. It's pretty clear. So that's the first tactic that Satan uses. I probably spent too much time on that. But that's the first tactic that Satan uses. Hits us right where we're vulnerable. Hits us where we're weak. That's what he did for Jesus. Number two was this. He masks evil things with good things. He twists good things and makes them not look, or excuse me, he twists the good things and makes them look dangerous, or he twists the bad things and makes them look not so bad. Because that's what he does here in Matthew 4. He actually quoted Scripture. And so he's masking his evil intention, he's masking his evil plan with something that's beautiful and good. So what's seen on the front in Matthew 4, 6, when he quotes Scripture, that's something beautiful. But what's lurking behind it is something evil. And so when he quotes something that's great, he quotes Psalm 91. What a great job there. Passing off, sharing that scripture with someone. That's great. But he's using it to destroy, right? So you and I experience, we know, we go through, we deal with, we come in contact with all kinds of different things that are good, that are righteous. In and of themselves, they are good things, but can be used to lead us away from Christ, whatever it might be, sports, jobs, friends, even family. It says of King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11, three different times, in 1 Kings 11, verse 3, verse 4, and verse 9, that his wives led his heart away from the Lord. Our families can be things that take us from, make our priorities no longer about the Lord, but about just us, our little circle. So even great things can become stumbling blocks when they're not loved and used properly. He did something, Satan did something similar with Eve in the garden, Genesis 3. He told her what would happen, but he made it sound so great. You'll be wise and you'll see things the way God sees things, and this is what you need to do. He made it sound like God was keeping things from them that he shouldn't have been keeping from them. And so he was twisting good things and he made them bad. And that's what he often does, is he masks that which is evil with something that is good. And so you and I must be aware. But a third tactic from Matthew 4 is that he offers big payoffs. He makes big promises that he can't actually keep. Matthew chapter 4, verse 9, he says, "Arise, all these things I'll give to you if you'll just fall down and worship me." I want you to go over to Luke 4. See the parallel passage in Luke 4. It's even plainer, clearer here in Luke 4. Luke 4, read with me beginning at verse 5. Luke 4, verse 5. "The devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it's been delivered to me, and I can give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be all yours.'" Just think of the big payoff. You don't have to go to the cross. Do you really want to be spit on? Do you really want to be whipped? Do you really want to be nailed to a tree and left to die? Is that what you want? I can let you bypass all that. Just bow down to me and you get to become king without the cross. You can become king without all those painful things. Now, we know John 8:44, he's a liar. He's a liar. But he made such a great promise. He offered such a big thing, such a big payoff with such little effort. Boy, just fall down before me and I'll give you all these things. How great does that sound? And that is so often what he does. He offers these lies and he draws us in. He says, "Look, it's just this once." He says, "Look, it's only going to take a second. How big a deal could that be?" He says, "Look, no one else is ever going to know. No one else is going to get hurt." He says, "You know what? You deserve this. You should take this. You should do this. They've been keeping things from you for too long. You deserve this." On and on we could go with the lies that he tells and the promises that he makes, but the situations and the circumstances he cannot actually pay off. And so in order to resist the devil, we need to know his plan. And he's going to use those kinds of tactics of offering big payoffs that he can't pay, masking the evil things with good things, hitting us when we're weak, drawing us into a war. All in all, we could go. But now, very quickly, I want you to think about these things. Go back to James 4. And not only is the way that we resist Satan knowing his tactics, knowing his plan, but there's two positive things that we have to do. The first one is just this. It'll sound simple, but it's really profound and beautiful. To resist the devil, we must seek God. James chapter 4, verse 7, "Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you." Matthew 7, verse 7 would say it this way, "Ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, it'll be opened." Hebrews 11, verse 6 says it this way, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Forever would draw near to God, must believe that he exists." And also this, "You must believe that he rewards those who seek him." Seek his presence. Seek his will. Another time this was mentioned, Paul said this in Athens in Acts 17, verse 27. "Mankind, human beings, should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he's actually not far from each one of us." He longs to be found is the idea. He's right there. If we will but seek him, he's there waiting, ready, willing. To resist the devil, what we have to do is fill our time with thoughts in the pursuit of God. Jesus said that he would draw all people to himself via the cross. This is John 12, verses 32 and 33. Now think about that. When Jesus said that he was going to draw all people to himself by dying this death on the cross, what you and I must now do is allow ourselves to do more than simply know the history. Yes, I recall about 2,000 years ago in that city called Jerusalem, in that place outside the walls, that there was three crosses set up, two criminals on each side of... There's so much more than just the history, so much more than just the facts. What we have to do is love the story, be drawn into what it was that took place. We have to be so thankful for the sacrifice. We have to be sickened by the agony. We have to be touched by the willingness of this one to take our place. We have to be drawn into the event that changed the world. We have to be drawn to the one who loves us with perfect love. Also there in John 12, you recall in John 12, 21, there were those men who came to the apostles and they said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We desire to see Jesus. We are seeking Jesus. Please take us to Him." So what you and I must do is seek Him too. We gain the world and we defeat Satan when we seek the Lord. Then there's this, finally. It may be that in seeking Him, we can equate that with seeking Jesus in the plan, in the gospel. If the gospel is the good news that sinners can be saved, and that's done through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and we must participate in that. We must be buried with Him and raised to new life with Him, saved by Almighty God, forgiven by Almighty God as we're buried with Christ. And so that could be the initial, this idea of seeking Him, being drawn into the story and thankful for what He's done. But then if seeking Him is obeying the gospel, then there's the next step. There's the rest of life, if you will. There's the idea of continuing to live faithfully. And so I would say the third and final thing is not only knowing the plan of Satan, not only seeking God, but then finally relying on God. Relying on God is what it takes to defeat Satan, to resist his plan. Satan's not going to give up just because we've been baptized. Satan's not going to give up just because we've been baptized. In Luke chapter 4 at verse 13, when the conclusion of the temptation of Jesus in Luke's account, it says that when the devil had ended his temptations, he departed from him, now note this, until a more opportune time. He was coming back. He was defeated then. He was resisted then. He fled then. But he was going to come back at a more opportune time. Remember we said that's one of his tactics. He hits you when you're weak. So he was going to go away and then come back later. In 1 Peter chapter 5 at verse 8, the Bible says, "Be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion." He's seeking someone to devour. He's seeking your weak point. So he says in verse 9, so resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by the brotherhood throughout the world. In James 4 verse 10, he says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord and He'll exalt you." Humble yourself before the Lord. Show Him clearly. Make it plain that you bow before Him and rely on Him. Make it plain that you need Him. Make it plain that you're not just thankful for what He did when He saved your soul and when you were buried in baptism. It's not just that you were thankful for that day when your sins were washed away, but make it plain you need Him now. Humble yourself before the Lord. Just look at chapter 1, James chapter 1. We could look at a lot of different things, but just look at James 1 with me for one quick second. Notice, here's an example of what it means to humble yourself before God, to show Him that you depend on Him and rely on Him in every circumstance. In James chapter 1, verse 5, we have to ask God to grant us wisdom. God, I rely on You for wisdom. Verse 12, we ask God to see us through trials, and we ask God to grant us the crown of life at the end of this. Verse 17, we ask God to grant us the good gifts that we need. Verse 21, we ask God to help us be meek. Help us be meek so that we can be receptive to the Word that will save us. In verse 22, we ask God to help us be doers of the Word, not hearers only. In verse 26, we ask God to help us control our tongues. More of us should ask Him that more often. On and on we could go, but this is just a glance, just a quick glance through chapter 1. We resist the devil by relying on God's strength. We resist the devil by relying on God's wisdom. We resist the devil by showing God, pleading with God every day. We depend on Him. In James 4, 7 and 8, he says, if we'll submit to God and resist the devil will flee. He says, if we'll draw near to God, God will draw near to us. Maybe it's the case that you need to humble yourself and ask for forgiveness this very night. Maybe it's the case that you need to humble yourself and ask for renewed strength. Ask for wisdom this very night. Because the devil is scheming, and the devil is planning, and the devil is prowling, and we're being called on to resist him. But the better news is, the great news is, the Lord is waiting, and we can draw near to him. Maybe the case that you should draw near to him even tonight and let him draw near to you. If we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing?